This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
As we transition, why don't we join together in prayer? Let's pray together. Father God, it is a privilege and an honor to just be before you. And thank you that Jesus did pay it all, that his blood covers all our sin, and our sin is removed in Christ. What a thing to celebrate, what a thing to know, what confidence we have in Christ who made his way before us. And today and every day, we want to lift his name up. We want his name to be glorified. We want it to be by his kingdom and not our own. So we just give you this time, Father God, as we look at your word, open our hearts. We want to hear from you above everything else. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it is good to be here today. I'm glad that you guys are here. If you have your Bibles, if you open up to Exodus chapter 13, if you have your message notes, take those out. If you have your church app on your phone or your device, take that out. And we've been in a series that we're calling Big Enough. It's really a journey through the book of Exodus. It's really looking at the life of Moses and the Israelites and realizing that our God is more than big enough than anything that we're ever going to face. Anything we're ever going to do, and just give us that confidence to look forward with him and just say, God, what is it you're doing and how can we be part of it? And as we get started today, I know it's graduation Sunday. At our house, we have a senior who's graduating, so every day is something. We've been to event after event. There's not even time to think about one, typically. It's just like we get one done. We love that. And then here's the next one. A lot of goodbyes, a lot of finishing up, a lot of tests. And if you've been in there before, you know what that's like. And graduation is such an interesting thing. It's a finish line, but it's also a starting line. Right, it's a finish line. One part of their life is over, and in some ways they're really, really glad because no more tests or no more papers, no more grading for some. And then it's also a sad time because you're saying goodbye to people you really love, whether they're students or whether they're teachers or professors. And then it's an exciting time because they're ready for the next step and moving on to something better or greater or different at least. And so there's a lot of emotions going on. And one of the things that I've noticed, and you probably noticed this too if you've been around for a while, is that you know that graduation is, especially high school and college, is that start into the decade of decisions, right? The decade of decisions, because there's so many decisions made between 18 and 30, 18 and 28. What they're going to do is our high school graduates, many of them are looking at what are they going to major in. Ethan is already filling out his classes for next year. He's got his schedule ready. So they're big decisions. What do I take? How do I do this? Then when you get to college, who am I going to hang out with? And who am I going to let speak into my life? Whether it's a professor, whether it's a writer I really like, whether it's a musician and their music I take into my life, whether it's a certain show that I'm going to binge watch for weeks. What is it you're going to allow into your life? That's a huge decision to make. And then after that, they're deciding, okay, who am I going to marry? What career am I going to do? How am I going to get started? They start their first house. They get married. They start a family. These decisions all happen for most people somewhere between the ages of 18 and 28. And if you think about those times, for those that are past those ages, and I passed that quite a bit ago, think about this, that this was a time where you had the most amount of wonder about life, but the least amount of wisdom to deal with it. You know what I mean? It's like you weren't sure about it. And you were so excited, but you had very little experience in how to balance that up. And how do you make decisions when you've never been there before, right? You're trying to make all these decisions and you're going, I've never been here. I don't really know how this works. I haven't seen this before. And you're trying to figure these things out. And that's exactly where some of our friends that are graduating are sitting right now. What do I do? And then some of you that are retired are still going, I still haven't figured it out. How do I make these decisions? How do I know what to do? How do I make this step? How do I move forward? Because I haven't been here before. And one of the things we want to look at today is how do you do that? How do you move into this next life, this next step of your journey, no matter where you are? And we want to share some things with the graduates. We want to share some things with you too as we look at the story of Moses. Because if you think about Moses, Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's household. But Moses really never led any people. He led sheep. And he was out in the desert for 40 years. It's like being in college for 10 years as a freshman, 10 years as a sophomore, 10 years as a junior, 10 years as a senior. And then he graduated as shepherd, right? And then what did God do? He said, now I want you to go do something you've never done. I want you to go to Pharaoh this time, and I want you to free my people, and I want you to lead them out in the desert. You've never really led people before, and now I'm going to throw you 2 million people to take care of. And they went through the plagues, and then it was time to leave. So what does Moses do? How do you start to do something you've never done before and you don't have the experience at it and you're not sure which way to go? Well, if you look at Exodus 13, we're going to kind of dissect this, look at this a little bit, and come up with some ways that will help, I think, all of us kind of say, this is how you move forward in life when you're not sure where to go. Exodus 13, 17 to 22, it's right after the plagues, right after they have been freed, as the Israelites have been freed from slavery. And it says this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So there was an easy route they could go, a shorter route. But God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. He said, this would be the shorter route, but what they don't know is when they hit the Philistines, there's going to be a battle, so we're not going to go that route. Sometimes God does that, right? You're just getting started, and you think, this is the easy way. If this door would just open, if this would just happen, that's the easy way, but you can't see around the corner, and you're not sure what's there, but God knows. He said, okay, I'm not going to take them the easy route because there's war there. It looks easy, but it's not. And then it says, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness, which think desert, toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. They were ready for this, okay? Our students are ready for the next stage. They've been equipped. They've studied. They've prepared. Now they're ready for the next step. Even if they haven't been there yet, they're ready. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones with you from here. Just kind of a side snap. I just wanted you to kind of a shout out to Joseph. Joseph, you remember, got sold into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. He ended up in prison. He ended up second in command of Pharaoh's nation. But Joseph had this faith. He said, we're here now. We're going to be here for a while. I'm going to die. But one day, God's going to take us home. And when that happens, take my bones with you. He saw beyond today. And for many of us, that's what faith is all about, right? It may not happen now. It may not happen tomorrow. But I trust God. And this is the fulfillment of this 400 some odd years later. That's the kind of faith Joseph had. And just a little sidestep to look at that. God wanted to remind us, put your faith in him. It may not happen when you think it's going to happen, but don't give up. Even 400 years later, Joseph's prayers were answered. And then it goes back out of that story, and it says, they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness, on the edge of the desert. And here's a part to really focus on. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Very interesting thing here as we look at this is, how do you go where you don't know where to go? And it's simply this: God said, I'm going to lead you. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what's in front of you, but I'm going to take you there. And God did something he never did before. He did it only for them. He led them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He said, I'm going to go before you. And at nighttime, when it's too hot to travel during the day, I'm going to lead you by this pillar of fire, and you're going to know which way to go. And if you're traveling during the day, even if it's hot, I'm going to put a cloud up there to kind of block the sun just so you'll know the direction to go. But I'm never going to leave you. He said, I'm not going to depart. Now, wouldn't that be great if God did that today? Wouldn't you like that? Like, you're a college grad, and you're going, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. And you woke up one day, and there's a cloud out there, and you just said, follow me. And you just started driving all the way to Dallas, right? You're going to go take a job in Dallas. I'm going to go that way, and I'm going to follow this cloud. Or you're trying to figure out what person to marry. And you walk into a room one day, and there's a pillar of fire over this girl's head or over this man's head, and go, that's the one right there. I don't have to ask. So you walk up to him and said, I'm supposed to marry you. And go, what, are you crazy? Because there's no pillar of fire over your head. And they're going, I don't think so. I think you're kind of off. But wouldn't that be fun? I don't know where I'm supposed to move. And you go out one day and there's this pillar of cloud over a house. And it's not raining and it's not fire and lightning pouring out of it. And you're going, okay, looks like a good house. That's where I'm supposed to go. That house is my house. I know it already. Would you like God to do that? Here's a car. It's going to be a good car. There's a little cloud over that car. You go, I'm going to buy that car. It's at the right price and you can afford it. It's not going to break down. You go, okay, I got it. I would love for God to do that sometimes. God, where are we supposed to go to lunch today? That's our biggest decision on Sundays. Our family, they always go, where are we going to lunch? And they wait for me to come out, and I'm starving by the time I get out here. And they go, where are we going to lunch? I go, I don't know. You guys decide. I want God to do this. There's a cloud over Dario, over in Stanleyville, right? And we're going to go there, and I don't have to deal with this. It's like, there it is, guys. God said go to Dario. And I'm supposed to get a grilled pita chicken sandwich. That's what I want, you know, right there. I'd love for God to do that. But he doesn't do that anymore, does he? There's not a pillar of cloud. There's not a pillar of fire. And yet, God promises to lead and to guide us. Psalm 32, verse 8. If you don't know this verse, you need to put it in your heart and your mind. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I will lead you. I will teach you. My eye will be upon you. I will see you. And it talks about the relationship that you have with God. He knows you and he sees you. And he says, I'm going to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. I will get you there. I will get you there. But you have to be in the place. You have to be in the right mindset. You have to be in the right relationship with God for him to do that. Today we're going to look at three ways to kind of get there, to get us ready for it. No matter where you are in life, you're still going to need God's direction. You still need God's leading and guidance. You still need his wisdom. So how do you get there? There's three ways we're going to talk about from this passage and from other things. And number one, three keys to the journey ahead. How are you going to get there? Number one is stay humble and stay hungry. Stay humble and stay hungry. It's a key to life. No matter how old you are, what you've been through, what you're looking at, how much you've read, stay humble and stay hungry. One of the things that Ethan and I have done, we started about a year ago now, I think, is we went through a year of discipleship together. We said, okay, he's leaving. It's my chance to spend some time with him. So every week we've gone out to dinner somewhere. We get to pick different places, no pillar of cloud. It's just whatever we're hungry for. And we're reading different books. And we've read some really good books and really poured into each other. I've learned a lot. We pray for each other. We read scripture together. And one of the books we read was by Mark Batterson. And he has this quote that I really like. It says this, if you stay humble and if you stay hungry, there is nothing God cannot do in you and through you. If you stay humble. Here's the deal. If you already know the direction, God's going to let you go. If you say, God, I don't really need you. I can figure out who to marry on my own. I can figure out what job I'm going to take. I'm not really going to talk to you. I'm just going to do it. If I get in trouble, I'll talk to you. God says, go ahead. Go ahead. And then I will help you pick up the pieces, right? But when you're humble, you say, God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need to know which way to go. Moses was that kind of person. It says in Numbers 12, verse 3, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Moses knew what he didn't know. He knew what he didn't know. I don't know how to lead people. I don't know how to go through the desert. I don't know the right path. God, I'm dependent on you. I will not go if you do not go. I will not move if you don't move. I'm going with you. You ever hit that spot in your family where you've tried and you tried to build a relationship or fix a relationship and it just won't work? And you finally get to that point where you go, God, I give it to you. That's when you're in the best place for God to work. It's that humble heart that says, God, show me. Proverbs 25, verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Again, if you are in that kind of relationship where you're just going every day, God, help me. God will reach down and help you, and he'll show you. Again, no matter how old we are, if we get to the point in life where we stop asking God, we stop following God. David wrote a prayer in Psalm 25. If you're looking for a prayer to pray daily, here's a prayer to pray. As many of you know, and I just want to thank you, we went through the Reveal study, and we had some really good results, and thank you. We had 70% of our people do that, and it's really cool. And one of their questions, one of the things that's their indicator of where we are as a church, as a people, is a simple sentence. I pray daily for guidance. Now, we were above average as a church. Above average means a little over 50% or so of us do that daily. Now, I know some of us are looking at God, I don't do it daily, I miss a day, so that question's a little bit interesting. But we want that at 100%. Everybody, every day, God, show me your way. And a prayer that David wrote in Psalm 25 kind of gives us that direction. Here's the prayer. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Show me, God. I love this next part. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. You're the one that takes care of me. For you, I wait all day long. If you want to memorize a scripture, if you want to have something down every day, personalize it and just take this and go praying this daily. God, show me. Show me what you want. And it says something about truth. You are the God of my salvation. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For most human beings, and this makes sense, how do we make decisions? How do we know what to do? We look at the facts, right? How do I know whether to buy that car? Well, I look at Carfax, and I look at where it's been and what it's doing. I look at the mileage. I look at the gas mileage. I look at where the people say the reviews are, you know, like this is a good car, not a good car. Look at the price. Those are all very important things. When you get married, you kind of look at the facts. Most of the time we lead with our heart, right? But we go, okay, that person, they're loving, they've done these things, and they have a good history, and they do this and do that. I think that's the right person for me. If we're picking a job, we look at the facts, and facts are good. But facts aren't all. Truth is this. Take the facts as part of the truth, and then expands it. Because you and I can't know all the facts, right? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's in that person's heart. We don't know what's going to happen to us with our health. We don't know that. That's part of the truth that you and I just can't see. We know the facts. It's part of the truth. But God knows the whole truth. And what David is saying in this prayer is, God, I want to know the truth. Because the truth is more than the facts. That's why we need God. I can't see around the corner. I don't know what's going to happen after this. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But God's already seen it. And God already knows. And you can tap into that because God has a calling on your life. We talk about that a lot here at Bridge. It's a big part of who we are, that God has called you, first of all, to a relationship with him. And then he calls you into a daily adventure with him. Let's go. Let's go find things. Let's go reach people. Let's go into this next phase of your life. Let's go make decisions together. That's part of your calling. I saw a quote the other day by Jenny Catron, writer of the book Clout, Discover and Unleash Your God-Given Influence, and this is what she writes. To really know and understand our callings, we have to first know our Creator. It's the number one thing. Knowing our Creator brings clarity to one's calling. The more time we spend with God, the more quietly and clearly we can discern God's voice, and as a result, the more obedient we can be when God guides us. It all flows out of a relationship, a daily walk with Christ in humility before God, saying, I just want to know you. But it also takes hunger, right? When you're really hungry for something, you go after it. You start thinking about this food. You go, I want that food. Now, for those of you who live on the north side of town, I was driving down Stanleyville and I had a revelation. Maybe you did too. I was driving by where the old Pizza Hut was. Have you driven by there? It's kind of between near Starbucks. It's by McDonald's. You know what I'm talking about? There's a big hole in the ground. But in the hole in the ground, there's a sign. And on the sign are the permits for construction. And somebody has written in, like, handwriting, Panda Express. All right? Panda Express. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but to me, that means good food. That means I'm excited. I looked at that and go, God has arrived in Stanleyville. He's gone before us. There's a place to go. If you have not been to Panda Express, when it opens, just text me. I'll meet you there, okay? We'll get some orange chicken. We'll take it home, whatever we need to do, but we're going to get some Panda Express. But I'm already hungry. I'm driving by and going, have they laid the foundation yet? What's going to happen? I can't wait for it to open because I'm hungry for it. You got to drive to Greensboro to get to the closest one. Some of you guys know this, right? The closest one is in Greensboro. They're going to put one in Stanleyville, and I'm hungry for it. Now, here's the deal. When I'm that hungry, I just look forward to it. To be that hungry for God, to be that hungry for Jesus, I just want to know him. It's the same type of thing with us in our heart. I want to know him. I want to be hungry for him. One of the cool things of this journey that Ethan's been on in the last year, why ECU? Why go to East Carolina? That's where my family's from, Eastern North Carolina. But that's not why he's going. The cool thing that happened is he investigated it. But last summer, at the end of the summer, there was a young man from our area that's at Baylor University. And he was back over the summer, and he was using right over here at Bethania Mill. He was having a youth gathering for any youth in our area. He's just listening to God's voice. He said, okay, start this thing. He gathered all these youth together and they had a weekly service. And so Ethan didn't hear about it till the very last one. The very last one he went. And when he got there, he got there early and the band was setting up and there was one of the musicians just setting up and he started talking to him. And he's a young man that's married to a friend of ours' daughter, okay? But Ethan didn't know all that. Just here's a guy, he's setting up a guitar. And this guy, not too long ago, had graduated from East Carolina. And when he was at East Carolina, he had gone to a church named Ignite that had a college group called Fuse. And these guys are excited about Jesus. And this guy was telling my son, these guys at this school, at this church, are following Jesus. And so that kind of led to some steps of maybe that's where I'm supposed to go. Was part of the investigation process. He began listening to podcasts of that church and specifically that college group. And one of the podcasts he heard, he was telling me about, and it went like this. It's about finding the person you're going to marry, who you're going to date. And this is what the guy said. I thought it was so profound. He said, if you want to know who to date, if you want to know who to hang around with, if you want to know who to be with, chase after Jesus with everything you have. And as you're chasing after Jesus, when you're hungry for Jesus, look around to your left and right and see who else is following Jesus, and that's your group. They're the ones you want to be with. They're the ones you want to associate with. There's the one that you want to date, maybe get married to, but look for people that are running hard after Jesus. I can't think of any better advice to tell somebody. This is the kind of person that Jesus is looking for, those who hunger and thirst for him. Hunger and thirst for his word. Go, I want to know him. When you chase after Jesus, the way becomes easier. There's not a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud. There's people running after Jesus. Run with them. Stay hungry and stay humble. Number two, key to the journey. You don't know what to do, kind of figuring life out, what's next. Find a problem worth solving. Find a problem worth solving. So much of what we're told in our culture is find what makes you happy, chase after that, you know, self-fulfillment. These things are out there. You've heard them. But there's no real fulfillment in our life, I don't believe, without finding what God had you here for to solve. Moses had a problem that God gave him to solve. Help these 2 million Jews get out of slavery. You're going to go out in the desert. They're going to need to be fed. They're going to need to find water. They're going to need to know me, build a tabernacle, get to know them so they can get to know me. They're going to need laws. I'm going to give you the law. All these problems were given to Moses, and every day he never had to wonder, what am I supposed to do? I'm here to solve problems. I'm here to take care of this. This is throughout the Bible. Adam and Eve, what was their problem? Populate the world. We're still working on that, right? Subdue the earth. Take care of it. We're still working on that today. Take care of the environment. Noah had a problem, right? There's a flood coming. Save all the animals. David had an issue. Unite the kingdom. Bring them together. Solomon had an issue. Build the temple. The apostles. There's a lost world. There's people that don't know Christ. Take the gospel to the end of the earth. That is their problem. We're still working on that today. Every day you wake up, you've got problems to solve for other people. That's how you hear from God a lot of times on what to do. Yesterday, I got to hang out with my nephew-in-law. He's a neurologist up at University of Virginia. I said, what are you going to do next? He goes, I'm starting my fellowship. I go, what are you going to do? He goes, I'm going to work with people with Parkinson's. Because people with Parkinson's have neurological problems and they don't move well. I want to be with people that have those kind of issues and I want to take them through the tests and I want to help them get better. And I go, well, you'll never lack a single day of fulfillment if you do that. You'll have tough days, but every day you'll walk away with, I helped that person. I helped that person. A couple of weeks ago in USA Today, I saw a story about Matt Floyd. He's a pitcher for Detroit Tigers. I'd never heard of him except he's pitching today against the Atlanta Braves. And I hope that for 7 innings, he throws a perfect game and they take him out and the relievers come in and they blow apart, okay? Because I want the Braves to win. But Matt Boyd is an interesting story. Just a young guy. He's not a great pitcher. He's not the Cy Young winner. He's going to be. He's having a good year, I think, this year. But they ran a story about he and his wife, Ashley. Ashley, when she got out of college, worked for a group called Remember Rua. Okay, Remember Rua. And Remember Rua is a nonprofit that's been set up to establish homes around the world for girls that have been sold into sex trafficking. Ashley worked with this group for years. And then last year at spring training, she and Matt sat down with the director because he had a story he wanted them to hear. One of the people that helped with Remember Rua is a lady named Dorothy. She lives in Uganda. When Dorothy was 10 years old, her parents were selling her into marriage to a 55-year-old man. She's 10, he was 55. He had given them goats and cattle for her. She was going to be sold off to marriage. She ran away from home. She ended up in a convent. There she found out about Christ. There she was loved. And when she got out, she swore she would do whatever she could to help girls like her not ever have to go through that. She got married. She and her husband had children. And one day in the city of Kampala, Uganda, they ran into a group of 25 girls that had been taken from the countryside and being sold into sex traffic, and they rescued them, and they took them home. They're under 25 at the time. Can you imagine as you do it that are parents, you're 25 years old, you got three children of your own, and you just welcome 25 young girls into your house that were being sold into sex traffic, and they have all kinds of issues, but you're just going to love them. And that's what Dorothy did. And then Dorothy's husband died. When he died, she lost the house. And she's got these 28 children to take care of. And what do you do? And she found this project, Rua. And then they came to the director, and he came to Matt Boyd and Ashley Boyd, and they say, what can we do? They went to Uganda. They visited them. They saw what was going on. They said, okay, we can do so much. But then they formed a nonprofit. They got them into a house with running water, and they added 11 more girls. They built bunk beds for them. They got them clothes. They got them settled in. And now they're saying, God, take us to the next level. That's how I found out about it, because they're hitting things like USA Today. And he's pitching today. It's just an amazing thing because he's a pitcher. He's not doing that full time. He's not Remember Rua full time. It's just what he's called to do. Some of you are called to do your vocation. You're a teacher. You got problems every day, right? How do I help these children become all that God wants me to be? Some of you are called to be moms. How do I help these children become Christ-centered and Christ-focused and strong in Christ? That's your lifelong thing that you're to solve. In your marriage, how can we make this so close to Jesus? Some of you are tied in again with your careers, your doctors or nurses. I take care of problems all day long, but what is it? What's the problem God has given you? In Ephesians 2:10, it says this about us. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means we solve problems, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ashley Boyd said this. Speaking of her involvement, this is what we were supposed to do. That was the start of something way bigger than we would have ever have known. When you get started, sometimes you don't know the path, and you get a little further and go, okay, this is it. Maybe it's for our church, helping the poor in our community. It's what we started to do. And say, God, just solve that problem. Solve the problem for the one person in front of you. What is it? What problems has God given you to solve through you? For Moses, it was lead the people. Lead the people to freedom. Get them to the edge of the promised land. That's your problem to solve. Do it well. The third key to the journey ahead, and the last one, is look for the door in the wall. Look for the door in the wall. Look for the door in the wall. Why? I love Exodus 13. When you look at that, God said, I'm going to lead you out of slavery. I'm not going to take you by the easy route. I'm going to take you to the Red Sea. The very first place God took them was to a wall. I think that's interesting. It wasn't to freedom. It went out in the wilderness. He took them through the wilderness. He took them to the edge of the Red Sea, which they couldn't cross. If you know the story, you know that Pharaoh changes his mind. His heart is hardened. He goes and attacks them. At least he lines up to attack them. He gathers his army, and here's the Israelites, and they're looking at the facts, and they're saying, there's a wall in front of us, and there's a wall behind us now, the Egyptian army. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? This happened to you, hasn't it? You ever hit a wall that you can't solve? You had a problem you couldn't get through? You ever a door that wouldn't open and you're just going, I don't know, I've been led here to this place, I've been following God, and I don't understand how I ended up here. And that's the very first place he took the Israelites, to the wall. And he says, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? In 1950, there was a Newbery Award-winning book. Remember, Newbery Award-winning books are the ones for children. It's called The Door in the Wall. And in it, this Christian writer is writing, and she's talking about this story that she set in the Middle Ages. And I'll tell you this story really quick. It's a story about a boy named Robin who grew up in a household to be trained to be a knight. His parents go off to serve with the king, and they're gone. And he's being raised in this household. The plague is threatening Europe, and he gets a fever. And all the servants assume it's the plague, and they all leave. And the fever is not the plague, but it does paralyze him from the waist down. And he has nobody. And into his life comes the friar, a man of God, a brother Luke is his name. And he comes in and he takes him back to his monastery, takes Robin back. And he begins to teach him how to read using the Bible. And then to give him exercise, he teaches him something that no one learns in those days, how to swim. They're afraid of water. He teaches him how to swim. It's the only way he can get exercise. And then he teaches him how to use his hands because he can't use his legs. He teaches him how to carve and how to make things. And he raises him up as his own child. And then it comes to the point where Robin is supposed to go to the castle, the neighboring castle, to be trained as a page. It's a long journey, but Luke says, I'll take you there, and they're journeying. They go through these adventures. They're almost robbed, and they get there to this castle. And while they're there, there's a famine, and there's a shortage of food, and this army comes to attack the castle to get the food, okay? So this is kind of the setting, and no one knows what to do, and they're all trapped behind this wall. And basically, Luke comes to him and says to Robin, always look for the door in the wall, okay? There's a way out. If you just look for it, there's a way out. And what they come up with this plan, on three sides of the castle is the army, on the four sides a river. And no one guards the river because no one swims in those days. But Robin can swim across the river because he learns how to swim, and he swims. He gets to the other side. He makes himself crutches. He puts on old garb. No one suspects him because he looks so harmless. The very things that make him look weak in the eyes of the world made him strong in this journey. As he put on the garbs, he went. He was able to get through the enemy lines. He's able to go get help. He brings back the army. They free everyone. He's the guy everyone looks to. And the basic gist of the story is when you think there's no way out, look for the door. Did you know that most people most leaders that are in our world today, they're really effective, had some sort of learning disability to grow up, maybe dyslexia or something? They didn't do well in school grade-wise, but because of that, they became stronger and they became better leaders because they had to overcome. If something's just handed to you, a lot of times you don't appreciate it. We don't grow. We grow from adversity. And the very thing we look at as a problem is the very thing that helps us in life. Look for that opportunity to find the door in the wall. I've told you my story before. My great-grandfather was a doctor. My father was a doctor. When I was little, everybody said, you're going to be a doctor like your father. And of course, I always wanted to get into med school and all those things. And a lot of people would say that. And I went to Carolina and I met the wall called organic chemistry. And I could not get through it. And I had never run into something that I couldn't solve. Maybe some of you guys are like that. It was like, I have never made these kinds of grades in my whole life. And I just couldn't get through it. And I remember the day where it's like, okay, no pre-med for me. It's not going to happen. That was a big day where you go, okay, there's a wall. And what I didn't think about at the time, but there's always a door that God will open a way. What I decided then was, okay, I can't be a doctor. What do I want to do? What am I interested in? I don't know. I like to watch movies, and I like the Bible. So I began a major in radio, TV, film, and religious studies. And people go, oh, you're going to be a TV evangelist, aren't you? I said, no, I'm just taking them to take them. I don't know where this is going. So what had happened? Well, the religious studies was a thing I enjoyed, but the radio, TV, film took me to California, and I was out there to write screen plays and write movies, but that's not what God opened. What happens, I met Stacy. We got married, and that's kind of how God moved us this way, and we were able to have our boys. It was a whole different journey than I would have gone, but it was that got me there. And then my religious studies major, what I thought was just kind of a waste, I went to a Christian school. They said, we need a teacher. What do you have? I go, I got a religious studies major. They go, well, you teach Bible. That was my qualifications, right? I said, okay. And I got started on that journey, and that led me to seminary, and that led me here. But if you told me back that day that this would have been the door in the wall, I would have said, no way. But you got to look for it, because there's always a way. As many of you know, we put this out in our newsletter. Today, the Friends Church just down the road, that when we made an offer on, they're voting on whether to accept our offer. They don't know what's next for them. We met with them one day. They happened to be in there. And we talked to them and said, what are you guys going to do? They're down to 35 people. And they can't take care of those buildings. And one of the gentlemen said to me something I won't forget. It was a cool phrase that you should maybe write down or just get in your head. It said simply this, way will open. So what are you guys going to do? He said, way will open. It's a Quaker saying. Friends, there's Quakers. It's this idea that we don't know. But God will open the door. And we can trust him. And so for them, there's going, we don't know what's going to happen, but God's going to take care of it. And I would say the same thing for Bridges Church. I don't know what's going to happen. They're voting today. We don't know what they're going to decide. It doesn't really matter in that sense. What really matters is, what is God going to do? Way will open. A way will be found. God will take care of it. For our graduates, I don't know what you're going to face. I don't know what's next. But way will open. God will get you there if you walk with him, if you listen for his voice, if you stay hungry and if you stay humble, if you look for problems to solve to make people's lives better, God will be there and way will open. I want to close with a verse. It's Isaiah 30 verses 21, 20 through 21 verse. It's a great verse to remind yourself of what life is about. And here's what God says through Isaiah. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, you're going to face walls sometime. You're going to face a difficulty sometimes. And the water of affliction. You're going to go through hard times. Yet your teacher, Jesus, Yahweh, we mention El Shaddai. He will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. In other words, your adversity will allow you to see God. The problems will allow you to see him at work. The door that you walk through will be God open, and you will see him. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. You're going to hit things. You're going to walk into things. You're not going to be sure where to go. And when you're quiet before the Lord, he won't show up necessarily in a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. He's going to show up right next to you. And you're going to see him in action. And you're going to hear his voice whisper in your ear, this is the way you should go. Walk in it. That's our prayer for our graduates. It's a prayer for everybody, that you hear the voice and you know the way. Let's pray together. Father God, we come as your children, humbled, because we don't see around corners, because we don't know all the answers, but you do. And we're excited because of that. We live with expectation that you are going to lead and you do guide and you do take care of and you do empower, and that you are the God of the universe and you are sovereign, even down to our little lives as individuals. You care so much about us. Father, I just pray for each of us to stay humble before you and hungry for you and your word. I pray you'll help us to be part of what you're doing in a world to solve real problems and real hurting people. May we be a blessing to them. And I pray for all of us that when things seem to kind of back up and we can't figure out a way, that you will show us your way. That's what we want, Father. Bless our graduates in their new journey. We're excited for them, Father. We want to see what you're going to do. May you get the glory. And may you get the honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As always, at the end of every service, we're available to pray with you, to be with you, to help you, pray for someone else. If you have a prayer request, write on your card. Ask God to maybe for direction. And as we prepare for communion, I just want to share with you one problem that we all have that had to be solved. It's life's biggest problem, and it's called sin. And it's sin that separates us from God, and sin that took us away from God, and sin that causes us to understand that the penalty for sin is death. It was the biggest problem that humans ever faced. It's one we can't solve on our own. You can't be good enough. You can't strive hard enough. You can't make it all work. You can't do it. It's a wall that you and I cannot climb. It's a sacrifice you and I cannot make. And yet Jesus came for that very issue. In the book of John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. This is what Jesus said about himself. I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is the life that you're looking for. The eternal life you're looking for. But not just eternal life, this is a day-to-day life. I am the door. I am the door that gets you beyond your own sin and your own brokenness. The thief, and we do have an adversary, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We have someone that keeps throwing things at us. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus Christ said, I'm the door, not just to your future here on this earth, but the future for eternity. And I have solved your problem. I have overcome sin. I've overcome death by my blood. As you take the bread, remind yourself that Jesus is the door, the way we pass through from this world to eternity with him. And his blood is represented by the juice given so we can live. Let's pray together. Father God, as we approach this time, thank you for Jesus Christ, the door of salvation, the perfect sacrifice that we might live, the perfect one who gave his life willingly and lovingly, the blood that was shed, the holy blood of Christ to cover our sins, to erase them, to make us white as snow. Thank you, Father, for this Jesus who gave himself for us, and we celebrate him in this time of communion and pray this in his name. Amen.